I would ask for your kind attention then as we call forward our brother Ryan to deliver to us necessary words of comfort and exhortation under the title, Blessed Art Thou Among Women, Mary in the Beatitudes. Brother Ryan. Beloved brothers and sisters, good morning. We've seen very powerfully this weekend, have we not, that the Beatitudes are not a random list of blessings, but rather they present to us a single character. They are the character of the citizens of heaven. And it is a character which each and every one of us must, in some way, practice in our lives. In our exhortation this morning, we want to see the Beatitudes demonstrated in the life of a young person. And perhaps in seeing this, we can better understand how we can come to practice these things in our lives. The Apostle Paul wrote, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." When the fullness of time had come. For 4,000 years of human history, God had waited for the day that He had long foreseen to come. His own people had rejected Him. His own prophets, whom He had sent, rising up early and sending, had little effect upon the people. Both the Jewish and the Gentile worlds had filled up the measure of their iniquity. And we know from the parable there was but one more thing that God could do to save mankind. And that was to send His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The whole of His purpose, the salvation of mankind for people like Abraham and David, depended on this Son who was to come. The one whom God had seen in His foreknowledge, who had a glory with Him before the world began, the seed of the woman. When that day came, He looked down through the house of David to find a woman who He would choose to bear His only begotten Son. A woman to whom He could entrust the early development of that Son, the character building of His Son. Who would you pick? What criteria would you be looking for? Well, you wouldn't just pick anybody, would you? This woman had to be carefully chosen. And when God looked down through the house of David, He came to a woman named Mary. In Luke chapter 1, which was read for us, the angel now comes to this one whom He has chosen. The whole of God's plan hinged upon this great work. Let's look at how the record introduces Mary to us in Luke chapter 1 and at verse 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused of a man, to a man, whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary." Now, if you read that on the surface, brothers and sisters, it doesn't seem to be saying a whole lot. But it actually is saying quite a bit. The angel Gabriel, in verse 26, whom verse 15 has just told us, stands in the very presence of God, comes to a house. He's sent from the very presence of God to a city of Galilee. And we know, don't we, that Galilee was a despised region. Who ever thought of anything good coming out of that place? To a city of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Galilee? And particularly Nazareth. It was a despised city. To a virgin, espoused, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was bitterness. That's what Mary means. So from the highest, loftiest point, an angel coming from the very presence of God Himself descends down into a despised region. And then to a woman whose name means bitterness. What is that telling us? It's telling us that God was intimately involved in this work. An angel that had come from his very presence was now sent to this woman to make a very important announcement. From the highest, loftiest place, this angel descends into human affairs that mankind might thereby be saved. And she was probably a young sister in her late teens. In verse 28 we read, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." He has waited 4,000 years, has God, for this moment. And now the time has come, and he has picked the right one. A virgin whom we are told is highly favored. Rotherham has favored over any other. She wasn't randomly chosen. God looked at this woman and selected her deliberately that she might bear his son. You know that phrase, thou art highly favored? It's only used in the scriptures of 5 individuals. Jesus was one. Noah, Moses, Samuel, and David. Mary is the only woman of whom that is said. And it's in fact said twice. It's said again in verse 30, "Fear not, for thou hast found favor with God." He repeats almost the same words as he does in verse 28. And that word favored there in verse 30 means graceful. So what do you think Mary would have been thinking? What was this man trying to tell her? No doubt in her mind she believed it to be an angel. The angel tells her very, very quickly, "You have found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And the angel continued in verse 30. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Now her mind must have been racing. This man is obviously talking about Messiah. She knew the prophecies that were spoken of Messiah, as we'll see. She had been looking for him. She knew that Messiah was in David's line. And she knew that she also was of the house of David. Could it all be true? An awesome responsibility must have flooded her mind. If this meant that Messiah was coming, this man who I'm talking to must be an angel. Now, what greater work, young people, could be given to anybody, man or woman, than for God to select you to bear his son who would grow up to be the savior of the world? The whole destiny of mankind depended upon this son. What happened to him in those early days would be critical. And that depended largely upon the mother whom he would choose. We know, of course, that it was God's work. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. But never underestimate the power that a mother can have on a child in its earliest days. And all this was going through her mind. Now, what would you have asked now that the enormity of what has just been said has struck? What would you ask? Well, look at what Mary asked in verse 34. She didn't doubt what the angel had said. She says in verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now that was not a doubt. Her only question was, how? There was none of the incredulity of Sarah who laughed, saying, "How can I have this happen?" Or even Zacharias in this very same chapter who was struck dumb because he didn't believe the word of the Lord. Her only question was, how? She had the same faith as Abraham in Genesis 15, who asked the same question, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I might inherit?" And immediately God showed Abraham the sacrifice. Well, that's what the angel does with Mary. The angel doesn't rebuke her. She simply says, how? And God explains to her through the angel. Verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit is come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Would you believe that you would bear a son when you had never been with a man? Could you believe what God says to Mary here? That you could have a son and there would be no human father. She didn't doubt. She simply accepted wholeheartedly what this angel had said. She had the faith of Abraham. And we talked about Abraham's faith as being remarkable, and it was. But at least in Abraham's case, there was a man and a woman. As improbable as that was. Here, there was no human father, and she believed it. Why would Mary believe that? Because she was poor in spirit. Because she was completely dependent upon what God was telling her. And when God told her something, she believed it, no matter how impossible it might have sounded. Verse 37, for with God shall nothing be impossible. As improbable as it may have sounded, Mary believed it. Now this angel did not ask Mary for a response. Mary could have just said, I believe. But Mary, in verse 38, gives us a response which tells us what she was thinking on this occasion. She listened very carefully to all the words that the angel had told her. She believed something that was humanly impossible. And then, out of her mouth comes a phrase which expresses exactly what she was thinking at the time. She says in verse 38, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Now, do you know where she's quoting? Young people, do you know where she's quoting? Because immediately out of her mouth, as soon as the angel says this, there comes the language of messianic psalms. The handmaid of the Lord. I'd like you to come back to Psalm 86. She didn't say, well, I'll go away for a few days and think about it. She believed it straight away. And this phrase, behold the handmaid of the Lord, tells us where her mind was. In Psalm 86 and verse 16, we have the reference to the Son of God's handmaid. Psalm 86 and verse 16. This is obviously a messianic psalm, but we'll just read verse 16. Here is Messiah speaking, O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, Mary proclaimed. Now, why else would Mary have used that word if she was not herself looking for Messiah? If she was not expecting him to come at that very time? It's also not only in Psalm 86, verse 16, but have a look at Psalm 116 and also at verse 16. This is another clearly messianic psalm. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of Yahweh, which was alluded to by the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. Psalm 116 and verse 16. O Yahweh, truly am I thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. The son of thine handmaid. It's the description of Messiah. He was the son of God's handmaid. And when the angel came to Mary and said, you're going to bear Messiah, she said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. She knew the Psalms. She knew the Scriptures. And she was 18, young people. she was 18. She didn't necessarily expect that it would be her that would bear it. There were probably many in Israel at that time that longed to be the mother of the Messiah. But she had pored over these Psalms, she had read them time and time again. And when the angel comes to her and proclaims that she will bear Messiah, the first words out of her mouth are, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." What a marvelous thing if we knew our Bibles like that. Sisters, as well as brothers. But that's not all we're told. Come back to Luke chapter 1 and we're given more insight into Mary's mind. She went back to Elizabeth after she had heard those words. To share with her her joy over this experience. In verse 39, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country of Judah with haste into a city of Judah." Now, she goes from Galilee in verse 26 to the hill country of Judah. Okay, that's about 75, 80 miles. But the record says she arose in haste. She could not wait to get to the house of Elizabeth to tell her about the excitement of what she had just experienced. She was looking for Messiah, and now she's going to be the one that will bear him, and he will grow up to save the world. And she is excited. It says she goes with haste and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in verses 42 to 45, we have Elizabeth's response. And she was also a very faithful woman. She also quoted the scriptures. But notice what she says to Mary in verse 42. "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." You know, all the way through the life of Mary, you find blessed, 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 blessed. Because she was a woman that practiced what the Lord Jesus Christ taught on that mountain that we've looked at this week. She was a living demonstration of it. And when the angel came to her, he said, "Blessed." Verse 28. When Elizabeth saw her, she said, "Blessed." Here were the Beatitudes in practice. And I repeat, she's 18. And she's already practicing what the Lord taught on that mountain. So she bursts forth into what we commonly call the Song of Mary in verse 46. From verses 46 to 55, we have what is commonly known as the Song of Mary. Now, we're not told that this was a Spirit-inspired song. We're told it of Elizabeth, but we're not told it of Mary. This was Mary's feelings. This was what was in her heart. And I want you to notice as we go through this, the connections to the Beatitudes. In Luke chapter 1, from verses 46 to 54. Remember all we said about the poor in spirit, about hungering and thirsting, about being meek, about being teachable, about being undivided in your loyalties. Look at this psalm. "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit," which was a poor spirit, "hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. You see, Mary didn't think herself to be worthy of this responsibility. She was flat on the ground like that man in Isaiah 57 that we looked at. And because of that, because she had that attitude, God was prepared and willing to bless her and to elevate her. He would depress the mighty, but he would elevate the poor like Mary. Verse 49, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. She knows something about God, doesn't she? He has showed strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He put down the mighty from their seats. And, notice this next phrase, exalted them of low degree. Mary was lowly. She had allowed God to humble her, as we looked at from 1 Peter 5 yesterday. She had allowed those unconscious forces that we looked at humble her and create within her heart that humility and thankfulness which must be seen in those who are the characters of the citizens of heaven. And God was then prepared to exalt her. Verse 53. Look at these words. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath He sent empty away. And when she talks about filling the hungry with good things, she's not talking about people that are literally hungry. She's talking about those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those who were hungry for Messiah's appearing because they saw in Him the one who would completely satisfy their thirst and their hunger for righteousness. The people that were looking for that, she said, God had filled with good things. She knew about the promises of God. She knew about the principles of God. What do you think the Lord Jesus Christ saw in her growing up on the hills of Nazareth? Whence came all of the principles that we looked at this weekend? Well, obviously He was the Son of God. He knew those things. But He had a visible demonstration of it in His own house. From His own mother. The poor. The low estate. The hungry. All the things that we've looked at this weekend, we have seen, are now demonstrated in Mary. In her words in this song, verses 46 to 54, although they have many Old Testament allusions, are based solidly upon the prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2. She's actually not citing Hannah's prayer. She's actually expounding upon it. You know, those of you who like Bible marking, you'll know you do those boxes. I love Bible marking boxes. And you have on one side the Song of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2. And you have on the other side the Song of Mary in Luke chapter 1. And by the time you get to like number 10 or 12, you just say, forget it, they're the same. She could recite, without looking at her Bible, the Song of Hannah. Can you recite the Song of Hannah? I can't. But this woman was so filled with those things that she breathed them into herself and they became a part of her. Now, why would her mind go back to Hannah? Why Hannah? Because Hannah was the first person in the Old Testament to use the term Messiah. It's used in 1 Samuel chapter 2, where it says that God would exalt the horn of His anointed one. That's the Hebrew word for Messiah. And that's why her mind went there. She was now going to give birth to the Messiah. And so her mind goes back to the very first one that used that. And all the way through her words, there are quotations from Hannah's song. Where had Mary spent her time as a teenager? Department stores? Reading romantic novels? Women's magazines? She had her mind where you've got to have it. What is it that you feed your mind on, young people? Well, what comes out of your mouth most regularly is the evidence of what you feed your mind on. If it frightens you at times, what comes out of your mouth, then start feeding your mind with this word. And what will come out will be the thoughts of this word. Now, we all have to do that. We're all wretched. We all go off the track and our minds get concentrated on those things that do not belong to the Scriptures. But this young sister was prepared. And she didn't know that on that day, an angel would come to that house and would tell her that she would bear the Messiah. She was looking for it. But she didn't know that on that day she would be faced with such a great responsibility. But she was prepared. Young people, we don't know what's going to lie ahead for you in your life. I don't know what's coming ahead for me in my life. But we've got to be prepared. And we're prepared by the thinking of this Word. By turning it over in our minds constantly, the things of this Word. There are a number of phrases that are used of Mary, which I'd just like to go through briefly. She is presented to us as a reflective, godly woman. In chapter 1, in verse 29, we have the first of these phrases. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Now, Vine says that that phrase, cast in her mind, means to reason through or to reckon. It's actually an accounting term. It's used of adding everything up and making sure it balances at the end of your balance sheet. That's the phrase, cast in her mind. So she was sort of going through all that God had said in the Old Testament and was sort of measuring it together, making sure that one part agreed with another part. She cast in her mind. What are you looking at on a daily basis? Are you comparing Scripture with Scripture like the Bereans, like Mary? Turning it all over in your mind? Chapter 2 and verse 19, we have another expression. She's a reflective, godly woman. Chapter 2 and verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the word kept there means to keep very close, to keep safe. It's used of safeguarding something. So it was like she had this word chained to her. It was something that she hungered and thirsted after. And she kept a very, very close guard of. She knew what it taught. And she ensured that her thinking and her actions were in conformity to that. Little wonder why God would pick this woman to be the one that would bear his son. In chapter 2, in verse 51, we have another expression. And this adds more intensity to what we've said so far about her. Chapter 2 and verse 51. Here she's actually rebuked by her own son. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And the word keep there has the idea of never letting go. Of grabbing something and never letting it go. The word wasn't just something that bounced off Mary. When she heard the word, she grabbed it and she didn't let it go. And that's how she developed the spirit that we see in the Beatitudes. I'd like to just reread this hymn which we sang, hymn 191, the second verse. And just think about these words in relation to the Beatitudes and all that we've said this weekend. The second verse reads, then the Spirit of the Highest, on a virgin, meek, came down. To her name he added blessing, to her lowliness renown. For she bare the Lord's anointed, for his cross, and for his crown. You know, she didn't have a pencil and paper in the manger. She didn't have a pencil and paper when the angel came to her on that day. It was in her mind. She remembered it all. And that is something important for us to remember, young people, especially in this generation. We are a very lazy generation. The world's education system isn't helping very much. As a matter of fact, what's going on in our day is that information is growing at such a large rate that everything you learn in school 5 years from now is obsolete. I mean, the stuff that I learned in school 10 years ago, the computer programs and whatnot, they're not even used anymore. And so the skill that schools are trying to perfect is not so much to learn material, but to just know where to go when you need it. Just on the chance that you might need it. It's not in your head anymore. You just need to know where to go to find the information. You know, that is suicide when you come to the truth. You've got to have this word in your mind to be able to recall it on the spot, like the Lord in the temptation and like Mary here. And that only happens with a deep concentration daily upon this word. And whilst other people, if they had received the words of that angel, might have wondered in amazement, Mary quietly accepted what that angel said. Because she understood, because she was always thinking about the grand scheme of the Creator, which now was to honor, or was to involve her. You know, brothers and sisters and young people, God is honored when we delve into His Word. When we try and grapple with the ways, with our ways in relation to His Word. When we pray to Him, and we put the matter before Him. And then when we try and organize our lives to fit around that word. God chose this woman because He wanted His Son to see that reflective godly spirit. Let's take a lesson from that. That God chose this woman specifically because she was a woman that delved into the word. And it accepted all that God said without question. I'd like you to come to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. You know, God is telling us by Mary the things that He really values. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Here's the spirit that God is looking for in us. Words that are so familiar. Then they that feared Yahweh spake often one to another. And Yahweh hearkened and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared Yahweh and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith Yahweh of hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels. Them that thought upon the name. That word there for thought is actually used of a weaver who goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. It's used of, when they made the tabernacle, the weaving of the veil, back and forth, back and forth, to make sure all the colors were just in their right place. And that was what Mary possessed. A mind that constantly weaved back and forth upon the Word. And Jesus, growing up, would have seen that in His own mother. James would have seen it. John would have seen it. They were impressed from a young age with the Spirit, the godly Spirit of their mother. She exercised her mind upon all these things. And that is a tremendous lesson for all, and particularly to our young sisters and to our young girls. I want to speak directly now to you. The lessons that I'm about to tell you apply to brethren as well as to sisters. But sisters, do not think that because you're never going to be called upon to give talks, to preside, to give the Bible class, that therefore there is no need for you to do any Bible study or for you to develop this godly spirit. Mary here was given a task greater than any brother, greater than any expositor of the Word has ever been given. And she had to be prepared. She had to be ready. What if she hadn't spent her time as a teenager in the Word? And sisters and young girls, you one day will have a responsibility by God's grace to raise children to Him. And that is a responsibility that is greater than any brother or any speaker will ever be given. Obviously, both parents play a critical role, but the mother is the one that shapes the mind of the child at an early stage. You know, I was reading a study that said that a child's mind is shaped most between ages 0 to 3. And that after that, it's a lot harder. And who has the most exposure? It's the mother. The mother has got to be a godly mother if children are going to be well reared. I'd like you to come to Psalm 144. Here's a verse that we can all take to account, particularly our young girls. Psalm 144. So the tremendous task that they will have. Notice what this psalm says about our daughters. Psalm 144 and verse 12. This is, by the way, a psalm that David wrote after he had defeated Goliath. Psalm 144 and verse 12. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. So you see, there's a difference in that psalm between sons and daughters. The daughters are the cornerstones. Why? Because they would be chiefly responsible for bringing about a godly seed. They were the cornerstones, the foundation of that palace that would be built. The sons played an important role, but the daughters played an equally important role. They were the cornerstones. And that can only be done if prior to that moment in your life, you have developed godliness. It's not going to just suddenly happen when you get married and have kids. You have to be ready for that, as Mary was ready. Even if you think, well, you know, I'll never be married, I'll never have kids. Mary didn't know that day somebody was going to come to her house and say, you're going to have the Messiah. But she was ready in case it did. And we need to be ready for all situations, not just the raising of children, but all forms of temptation, which we will experience. We can only combat them with the power of this word. Well, that wasn't the end of Mary's trials, as we know. Simeon said to her, yea, a sword shall pierce thine own soul also. You know, you can go through the gospel records and see a number of sword thrusts against Mary. She had to endure the taunts of being pregnant and at the same time unmarried. The accusations from the scribes and the Pharisees who said, we be not born of fornication. What did Jesus say in that last beatitude? I'd like you to come to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Mary went through many difficult situations even after the great moment of bearing the Messiah. Jesus said to her on one occasion, what have I to do with you? She would have to witness her own son being crucified. And those things which they chanted at the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary would have felt very keenly because she was there. Woman, behold thy son. Just think about this very last beatitude in relation to Mary. Verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. What did Mary have to endure throughout her life? In John chapter 8, they said, we be not born of fornication. It was a false accusation that was leveled against the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as against Mary. She suffered all manner of evil falsely. For whose sake? For my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. When you practice the Beatitudes in your life, that's going to put you at odds with everyone who does it. If we're comfortable in this world, there's a problem. Practicing the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Mary did, put her at odds with people in the world, and in some cases with people that were her brethren, that were her family. But it was something that she was willing to endure for Christ's sake. And when we get to this last beatitude, the eighth beatitude, we have here the response that other people will have towards the disciple who practices godly thinking. You will be persecuted. You are not going to find it easy in this world. Mary certainly didn't. Throughout the ministry of the Lord, it was not easy for her. But that's the natural reaction that must come. Rejoice, he says, and be exceeding glad. Now you go through the Song of Mary, you find rejoice, you find joy, you find gladness. She was more than happy to endure those things because she knew that it is better to obey God than it is to obey man. Let us remember now, as we consider the work of the Son, in the work of the Father, in saving the world, as we pay tribute to them at this time through the bread and the wine, let's think about them, but let's also think about the wonderful woman that God Almighty chose to entrust the oversight of His Son in those early days, where the Lord Jesus Christ saw firsthand the benefits of developing godliness in youth, that even we, though we may be young as Mary was, we can still practice and be the characters of the citizens of heaven.